just want to thank Rosh Yeshiva for taking time, always taking time to meet with the Talmidim of our Yeshiva and my Talmidim in the summertime. It's a great cover for us. We're learning Nidu this year, so can you guys ask questions?
I know whoever a Barry brings is only the best and the brightest, so I assume you leave the others behind.
Ari, get a start.
If opposing decides that a woman can do, let's say, more superficial bidikos at some point in the middle of the Shemnikim, let's say the Piskachuma brings down, so would those bidikos be treated like if they're closing summer? Because it's not really, maybe there's no chashar gosh in such a case?
A kinuach, there may not be a chashar gosh. Once, we don't know exactly what a gosh is anyway. So, it would be treated as a bidika. Anything in the Pnei Guf would be treated as a bidika. There's one horror I have on Bas B'cholam and Teruvis, and one on Nida, which is the same horror in both. It seems like Chazal Wakaveya. By Enochas Nida, we seem to always be chayshish, like the Teres Vadai, that B'shas Hargasha, B'shas Hatalas Meiraglayim, B'shas Bia, L'chayshish was a Hargasha. Even though we know our ladies don't have too many Hargashas at all, it's Kibul Chazal, which is Kaveya, that seems to be a Takonas Chazal more than an act of Chashash. The same thing I always wonder about, Bas B'chol and Taruv is, whenever you cook milk in a flesh of a pot, or whatever it may be, we always measure against the whole pot or the whole spoon when we measure Shishim. And you don't find the place can consider it a Suffolk. I would think, if it's in a Siddur Rabbanan, and I stick a spoon, let's say, tray for spoon into a milk kapata food, so we measure 60 against the entire spoon. If there's no 60, we aser. Notice halacha sort of kaveya that were b'chayshish, the entire bleas of the spoon went into the keli. Even though only chayshish that the bleas went in, we don't say bleas definitely went in. But it sounds like it's a kvias in the setting up of the rules that we don't consider it a suffix. To me, it's a bit of a pella. No, sometimes you measure, you're not even sure of it's shishim. So you want to make a spek soeka, that all the bleas go out. But it doesn't work that way. Chazal said you measure against the whole thing. It seems like Chesnid is the same thing. By Bedikis and the Kulas Ksum don't apply. B'teres Vadei don't apply. It's a funny thing because she never has Argosha, so pumped while she was doing the Bedikis, she had Argosha. I don't know, maybe you have an explanation of it. I don't know. It seems to be it's part of the Chazal's Tankana that you just don't give the Kulas Ksum to Bedikis. So to start saying logically, it's a smaller chashash, a bigger chashash, and it's very hard. But Bedikin the Pnei Guf doesn't have the coolness of Ksum. It's just the way Chazal set it up, and we don't start estimating on our own.
If a woman sees a Ksum and then the next day she sees Zariya, does she start the counting for Cheshbon for Vessels with Kesem or with the...
Well, the Gabi, the 5 and 7, she counts whenever she's Pirish. If she's not Pirish, the whole 5 is Kosef Chashash or Plita Shechvezera. As far as the calendar is concerned, so Ramesh has a tshuva in which he says that if she sees in the next Aina, then it's to be considered a continuation and the Ksam and Duba on the calendar. And if she has a clean aina in between, if she has an aina in between without it, so we don't put Ksama on the calendar, so then it starts from the flow. Besides Rav Moshe's tshuva on the topic, I'm not aware. I'm sure there are other marmakimas, but usually we go through Moshe on this type of thing. Yeah.
If a Rav tells a couple that they can be nikah on 4 days instead of 5 days because, let's say, the husband's going out of town for a long time, and then the husband's plans change all of a sudden, does she have to add an extra day once she already
did the shiur again? Because you have to ask the same Rav that gave the heter for the first. But Pashas, yes, Lamaisach is also 5 and 7, except the Shasa Trak. So it's not a.
So even if she did all the shiur again, she should add.
it's one of those things that need achra. You know, a young couple, and it's a big disappointment. Maybe it would be a rav would feel there's enough room to be mekel.
Couple's poresh, not even up here halacha, just the woman's nervous. She had a cast on, it was totally fine, but she's nervous. She's going to start her period the next day, so therefore she could start it 5 days from then, and then she wait.
Usually we assume if they're poresh because of chashash in halacha. That's the way we go. One of the discussions that people have is about someone who takes a measles shot, and right after the measles shot, a woman can't become pregnant, so they're pirish for health reasons. And then the period comes, if you can count that towards the 5 and 7. So I felt that al pi halacha you have to be pirish if it's not if it's something that's a health issue. So it's a halachic issue to be pirish. Others felt that it's a practical issue. So since the mechaber shita anyway is if you're pirish you're okay. So I think it can be medical. But it's got to be that there's a halachic issue, a chutzlier, is a machlaikas, is almost chutzlier, you could be mekel on one day. But otherwise not. Yeah.
What eitzah should be given to a couple who plans a vacation and the wife ends up being a nida?
The eitzah is that you have to be able to be good friends also. It's not all. Now, here I am, you know, I guess I'm married over 40 years, so maybe when I was married 2 years, I wouldn't take it so lightly, but what other eitzes do you have in mind? The other eitzes is to change vacation day, but it doesn't always work. But, you know, the first is Chetshuva, Kutzadikei, brings the Medrash, I think, in Shir HaShirim, about the beauty of the Torah. It says, a woman, a husband and a woman have a desire for each other. She's a little bit of blood and they're pirish. The Medrash says, which king sent guards to separate them? Which army came to force them? Nobody. It's just the two of them. And the Rabbi Hashem said no, and they separate. It gives kedusha to the whole relationship. And that's the idea. Now, b'shas ma'isa, when it's emotional, it's difficult to tell people intellectual ideas, but the fact is it gives kedusha to everything. I think one of the Rishonim writes, and Mr. Ramban of the Raivin in his Akdama Tilchas Nida, that everything in life has a price. Everything is a price for everything. You want to have hanof and melazeh, the price is you have to keep the halachas of kashrus. The price for the hanov of zivug is to keep hilchas nida. That's sort of the we deserve things. We want to deserve things and just get it for free. And the deserving is the halachas that come with it.
Al pi halacha, is it an issue of like kalas rosh if they're in a fancy resort somewhere just relaxing?
My understanding of the language of the poskim about going on trips is that if it's a romantic setting, going for a walk, Prospect Park on one of the trails, that would be an issue. But to go among people, even though husband and wife enjoy the company, hopefully a little more than others, it's okay as long as it's among people. But, the limitations that it says are more romantic limitations. Tell you a strange sock. I hope the Rafaisi be Michael me for saying this. I once had a shas hadchak that was the most extreme shas hadchak you could have. It was a woman who got married and she had a certain syndrome where she had very few eggs in her ovaries. And they went, they really given up hope, and I pushed them and helped to put some money together to help them. They found one egg in her ovaries. And they were planning to do an in vitro fertilization of the egg and implant it in the husband. The way it came out, to get the fresh sperm from him, they would have to keep 3 and 7 rather than, well, we make it from 5 to 4 more easily. From 4 to 3 is a little more difficult. But they had been Pirish beforehand, so the Mechaber Shita, the Shita, as long as you're not together. I wasn't sure what to do. They needed 3 and 7. I don't have the shoulders to be maker like that. So I called Rav Dovah Feinstein. First I tried to call Shmuel Kamenetsky, he should be well, and I didn't get through. And then I called Rav David. So David sighed. He said, I argued with my father about this all the time. I don't understand why he can't be make on 3 and 7. And I said, Shasat Chak. You could be Seinuch on one sheet and the Rishayim. So why not be make on 3 and 7? Yeah, I argued my father all the time. When he said that, like my heart sank. I said, just tell me what to do. So he said, you can be Mekel. He said, you know, this is like an extreme Shasat Chak. And later, Shmuel called me back, so he told me, find out what Rav Moshe held. So I told him what Rav David said. He said, fine. It's not Shabbat Derais, it's Shabbat Rabbanan. It's Kama Derabbanan's. And he was Mekel. I found many times, I don't know if you ever noticed this, very, very often, the question of the Shasat Chak, when it's dealt theoretically by the Shach or the Taz or the Sma or the Magen Avraham, when they deal with it theoretically, they're more machmer. And when Paiskim have they have the human part of it, they have someone in front of them asking, so they have, I guess it's broader shoulders to be making on this one case rather than to publish such a heter. I don't know if you ever noticed in Tshuva Svarim, sometimes they're more mekel b'shasat chak than you find in the Svarim themselves. So very often you have a shaila and it's in a very strong need. You really, it's not enough to just look at the Shulchan Aruch. You really have to find the Tshuva Svarim where they tend to. It's one thing to give a shasat chak heter in one case. Another thing to, for the Shach to write a Shasat Chak Heter, which would be a broader heter. And I can't imagine if David would have published such a heter, not like his father, but Lamaisa, he said to be Mekel. As soon as he said to be Mekel, I said, thank you, and I hung up. I didn't stay for longer, and Baruch Hashem, it worked out for them.
Is there any place for, instead of going to a Rav, just sending a picture to him, especially if you can't reach him?
So first of all, I don't see Maris, I'm colorblind. I grew up with a lot of turmoil with my parents, and I didn't realize later it came from being colorblind. They insisted certain things were pink, and I insisted they were not. And I thought they were Europeans, I thought it was Americans. We never actually tested until I had a son. I took him for a walk. He was about 2.5 years old, and I taught him red light, yellow light, white light. My wife said, why'd you teach him white light? I said, everyone calls it a green light, but obviously it's a white light. She said, no, it's not. And I went to a doctor and took a test and realized I was colorblind. So I don't see Maris. I don't, I'm not proficient in Maris. However, I'm told by those who are that the pictures don't give it over correctly. I know that in checking mezuzahs, it doesn't go over, or tefillin, the digital picture is not totally accurate. And the digital picture should be accurate if you want to make sure all the words are there, all the letters are there, but as far as letters touching each other, or seeing a corner, a sharp corner, the digital pictures are not so reliable. So I'm not familiar with color-wise how a digital picture would be accurate, but size-wise, certainly not. It's very hard to see unless you put a penny down next to the mara. But I would imagine that it's difficult to do it digitally. That's what I would imagine.
Yeah. If one is a woman has a midpoint a lot after a seis, what's the ideal way to do chafika? Assuming that it's most flexible.
I don't know. I'm not so machmir on this. We deal with families that have a lot of children, and it's very hard. You're trading one thing against another. You're telling a person do the chafifa close to the tefillah, and then you're saying and don't feel rushed. It doesn't really work. When you have somebody alone, it's easier. But it's a trade off. I think to do it right next to do it as close as possible. It's really a trade-off against rushing. So I don't know. She do everything beforehand, and then anyway, when you get to the mikveh, you do a final check. So I'm not so pushy on that part.
I mean, it's a question in general in halacha. If a person's in their house and they don't have a way to contact the rabbi, it's Shabbos or something, halacha shabbat comes up, definitely with a chasnida, but if it's Shabbos, chas kashrus, they open up a kitzur sefer and they say, that's my focus, or yashur, and Rosh Hashanah is on Rabach. How could somebody machir? Can you make it? Do you have to just figure out with a little bit of that you know about the halacha?
It's very hard to give a broad answer for that, but I'll try to do it anyway. The Klal Gadol in Halacha, and it's really in Hanhagas Adam, it's part of Yerushalayim, is that when somebody's a Shalav and Issa Deraisa, you don't fool around. When somebody's a Shalav and Issa Deraisa, a person should have the Eman, the Yira, of what it means in Issa Deraisa. When somebody's an Issa Deraisa, a person has to be Marchik B'chol Kaychai, and not look to rely on a Das Yachid except for Shasal Chak. Now, if someone's a Shalav and a Rabbanon, you know, we keep the Rabbanons too, we're Orthodox. But the Rabbanons, it's a little easier to look to be Mekel. I feel always that the people who are quick to be Mekel in their eyes, it's certainly Yerushalayim. When it comes to the Rabbanons, someone who's Mahadir, it's more of an Indian of Ahavas HaTorah, to want to be it's all the Shittas. It's not. Sorry, year. It's not the same level. But it should be a gigantic difference between Darasis and Darabanans. That's one of the reasons it bothers me more when people are makel when it comes to Erevin and carrying on Shabbos and places where it's a shash of Darasa. Many Darasas, many times. There's certain not everything's the same. Not every shalos is the same. Shalos have to do with Eraisis. You have to be extra careful. And shalos have to do with Rabbanans. This is a different klal. And klalei hira, it says that. It says that by Rabbanans. At least the shach, the way the shach paskins by Rabbanans. Malkum tzarech give you seimach on the yeshayim. But by Eraisis, we're generally by Eraisis we try to be machmir. Like all the shittas. I guess the main point is in Yeridaya, if the Simur Reish Mem Daled, I believe, there are two or three pages on Kol Hira of the Shach. And it's gishmak to learn. But this Nekuda is, I think, probably the main Nekuda that you take from there.
Are there circumstances under which a woman could go to the info with Jal Manager?
It's very hard to be Mekel because it becomes a very broad kula, and it ends up being a problem for the society around us. Now the technical halacha is that if it is perfectly done and it's good, then it's an achatzitza. But there's a certain danger in letting it ride. I know some mikvahs have a policy that the policy is that if a woman comes in that way, that they usually on Shabbos, they tell her, the mikvah lady is told to tell her, I'm not really supposed to let you be tabled this way, but just don't tell anybody and I'll let you be tabled. Because the mikvah policy is not to send them home, but you don't want to make a chatchila. So the women are told to tell people. Now eventually when it gets around that that's what they're telling everyone, if it keeps on happening it becomes something of an issue. But I think that's the attitude, that in an individual case they'd be a makom lahakol, but generally speaking we're not looking for a society in which this is done, which is done all the time. That's a tricky thing.
What's the gather of a riyas dan versus a kasa?
Gather of
a riyas dam versus a kasam.
It's a very difficult, sometimes very, very hard, especially women who are pregnant or beginning menopause. It's very, very hard to know what's a flow and what's not a flow. And again, I can tell you something I was on the phone with Dr. Feinstein once at the Shaila personally many years ago. And the question was if what we were experiencing was a flow or a kesem. And so I don't remember all the parts of the conversation, but I remember at one point Rav David said, look, if you want to be mitamaha, just tell her to do a bedik and she'll be tamah. Because he was telling me and I was saying but. So if you want mitamaha, do a bedik and you'll be tamah. It's very, very hard. I tell women if it's a flow, it's a flow. If it's not a flow, then it's spatty. Sometimes it's hard to know what makes something a flow and what doesn't. So it's very, very tricky. Very tricky to call it. And normally, if a woman is at that stage, she's just about to have a period. It's not an issue. But in women who are nursing, it's common and it creates a problem. There are certain vitamins. Are you familiar with? There are certain vitamins that women who spot during pregnancy that they can take, and it helps with the spotting. And my experience was the women it helps like magic, and some women it doesn't help. And they've had it with women who took it for 3-4 months and everything was good, and then they ran out of the vitamin, they just stopped and it came back, the spotting. I don't remember which vitamins it is, but there's a place here, Wealth of Health, there's a store where I'd send the women to go and just tell the person. And whatever vitamins it is, they seem to be helpful for this particular thing. But it's a very tricky thing to know when it's a flow, when it's not a flow. So, difficult.
A woman's layout of tefillah falls on her night after the yantif. What does she do in order to wear the mikvah? Like the preparations?
The woman's mikvah night falls out the third, after 2 days of yantif, on Shabbos or Shabbos and yantif. So she does what Halacha says. You know, why are we so mehmachmer? Halacha says so. So you also. It's not, it doesn't make any sense to. She's not going till Thursday night. So on Wednesday evening, it doesn't make sense to clean her teeth. It's not going to do much. But Halacha says to do the chafif. It's not like Srishanim, the main. Exactly. Actually, in this case, not Machlek Sushim. You go Master Shabbos and Machlek, which is the Iker. Here, she does all the preparations beforehand, and then she does again. And that's the quality of it. You do what Halacha says, and we're Machmir when Halacha says so, and Halacha says to do it this way, we do it this way. Yeah?
A woman also has a tar and it's not clean. How soon after did she try again?
It's really, you mean on the same day?
Yes.
So it's really an Eitzah Tova thing. Many women, especially younger women, especially before they gave birth, tend to irritate themselves. And when you do many, many bedikas one after the other, it tends to cause irritation. That area, in many ways, it lubricates itself in a way it's similar to a nostril that if you wipe it, it's dry, but then if you let it stand a while, it gets lubricated. So it's just not a good idea to do many bedikas one after another. It's not a halachic issue, but it's just not a good idea. Obviously, it depends how close to Shkia you are, and that's what it depends on. But it's mostly an issue, a practical issue. It's not so much a halachic issue.
If a woman gets an examination from a doctor, which is also bleeding, can she go to the doctor when the doctor says that it's cervical blood as opposed to uterine blood?
If the question is the doctor has an emunus on what he's saying, if he's a firm Jew, obviously he's believed. The problem with the other doctors, they all know the halacha and they know what to tell you. So it's really a very tricky thing. And I don't know. In many of the cases where it would be a question of a makah anyway, even if it was uterine blood, if it falls in, there are certain makahs that fall into a category of questionable. There are chalukei deis among rabbanim today in what's called dam makah from the uterus, But if, even as in uterus, it's likely to be damaka, then that you could be medical. If he tells you cervical blood, you certainly could be medical. But, I had heard once that Shimon Schwab encouraged people to use an IUD as a means of birth control. And my experience in the yeshiva was that when I encouraged people to use an IUD, about 50% of the time, the woman couldn't be clean. It took them, it was very, very difficult for them to. It was very puzzling to me that happened. Subsequently, a group here was learning Hilchas Nida. And they showed me, I had not been aware, that there are Paiskim, specifically Rabbi Avad Yosef, who hold that an IUD is also considered damaka, bleeding caused by an IUD. I don't know how widespread that opinion is when those who I learned from didn't hold that way. So there are chalukei deis as to what type of uterine scratching or injury would be considered damaka, which is not. In many cases where it falls in the in-between category, even if someone's machmer, the doctor will tell you it's cervical bleeding, so you have sort of have a tziruf to rely on to be medical. And then it works. Then it works better.
Can Chavra ask some non-Nida questions also?
Same price.
Okay.
Is there somebody in the back? Was
go ahead. It's my son.
Could a woman put in a pad during she would give?
A pad or a tampon?
A liner.
A liner.
Yeah.
She certainly could put in a liner. The question is how to deal with the staining afterwards. Look, if she's putting in a liner, that means she's afraid that she's assuming there'll be blood. It's very hard to allow a woman to put in a liner and then to be makel on the dam that comes out. It's manashah. Chazal wanted that you should catch the dam that comes out. If you can hold that, it doesn't work. So then, I think it's difficult to make a loss. Yeah.
Sorry if this question is too broad, but there are a lot of chumrah shitos going around on the nida. For the people here who want to be a postmate when approaching the Hilchos Nida Sharma, does Rabbi have any etzos on the types of sensitivities or how to really just approach these shaylos?
Everybody has to have a Rebbe. And follow the Messiah he has from his Rebbe. And go with that. Now, you don't always have every nuance of halacha, you have a Messiah, but generally you have an approach. Now, outside of that, again, if the achaluki darius and the darais, you have to be very careful with the raises. There are barons, it's easier to be mekel. But it's hard to generalize. The person has to have Messiah, that's where Shemesh comes. You get a little bit of the experience of things that happen. Shemesh today is a little different. You sit by a Rav, probably 90 or 95% of the Shailas are not Chidushim, are simpler things. So it's different. I once at the Schuss in 1980, I was in Yerushalayim, the Michas Yitzchak, Dayan Weiss, I was there for Sukkah, so I asked him if I could sit when he answered Shailas, and he said, yeah, he answered Shailas in the Sukkah. The following morning, from, I don't know, 10 to 12 or 10 to 1, it was probably 3 hours. So it was a schuss to sit there when people came with Shailas for 3 hours. Got a lot of Paiskim in Yerushalayim then. And I had my pen and piece of paper. There wasn't a single Shaila that I could write home about. Like everything they were pretty much typical questions. And some people coming to say L'chaim for Sukkos. But I gained this Ben Gavra L'Gavra. It's one klal he told me that people in Hora should know, and I found it was a very helpful klal. I asked him, that actually came from an incident to place in yeshiva, I'll tell you afterwards. But I asked him about being mitzar of shitas. You know, part of psak is to be able to make snifim of different shitas and to be able to be makel in that way, to take three different kulis, and each one you wouldn't rely on, you put it together. So I asked him about tzirufim. I asked him specifically about a china plate that had become treif, Minsarif, the shita waiting a year works, which, you know, paskin really. And the shita that China that smooth is not belaya, which we also don't really paskin like. And the shita that you could kasha cheres by pouring three times. So you take those three shitas, add a fourth shita, and then take the four together and be makel, the makim hefsi. So he told me a rule. He said, tzirufim, when you want to make tzirufim, you have to have one ikar shita. Now, there's one shita that's really a shita of at least harvei paiskim, and just with not knowing that way, or it's a machaber ramah, the machaber paskin away, not the ramah. So you have it, it's really an ikar shita to work with. But to find das yachids in a few different places that put them together as a tziruf, so he told me that that you can't do that. That's not the type of thing you could do. It's a site. It's the biggest site of putting together tzirufim. And I'd come. I had a friend. I was then Shana Rishana. I got married in 79. This was 1980. So I had a friend who had had a shayla. He had Esther of Pan here in the Beis Medrash. She had a milchika set of china, and it had a serving piece. And his wife had taken hot chicken, I think it was, straight out of the oven onto the serving plate. So he asked about it, about the plate. So this was a case of a china plate where a hot dover gush was put on it. Could be, it was, I don't know, it was Iri Kli Rishon too, but it had been placed on it, and it was a shayla, and he was maybe 3-4 weeks into marriage, and he asked her upon the shayla. So not much of a shayla in it. He trafed it up. The Palm said to him, doesn't your father daven by Rav Moshe Bick? This is a hard shayla. Go ask Rav Bick. See, after he left, I said to Rav Palm, what kind of hard shayla is this? What exactly is the hard shayla? He said, look, he's Shana Rishana. He's married a few weeks. Young couples don't buy milchik in China. Must be it was a gift. I don't know if we decided in family it was a gift. Now, those days, you couldn't buy a replacement one piece. This was a serving piece. He said, I don't know what the Shasat Chak is. Rav Moshe Bick is an anacle of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. And Rav Ham knew, he goes to Rabbi Yaakov Emden Shita, that China, smooth China, is not Beleia. So he said, look, I wouldn't stam send him to Rav Bick, but it's true, his father, that was very big. So let him go and ask the Shaiva. There's a little bit of fifth Shulchan Aruch there that I heard. And we were talking about it in yeshivas. We were talking about maybe the Mitzarev Davagosh, and we call it Kolashitas. So that was the fourth sheet that I asked in the Chassidus HaKadosh. So he was reluctant to be Meikel. And we had a Shaila here in Brooklyn more recently, the caterer who had heated up for a simcha steaks in a warmer, and the workers put it into a milchika warmer, which had been used that morning for hot milchiks. That was mazia. So all the steaks he served that evening were basa b'cholov, unfortunately. Basa b'cholov deraisa, according to the Bos Paiskin. But it happened, which I tell you was. And the shayla afterwards was about the china, the same shayla, about all the china he had served it on and what to do with it. And so here I was 40 years later with the same tzirufim, of a gush and three hagalas. And so the hesher that gave the hesher, he asked me about all these tzirufim. And I told him that the people relying on you for a hechsher are not, I don't think, are interested in all these tzirufim. And besides, if something like that should happen, is hard to be bekel for such a pshia. But again, same shayla, the shayla of a gush on a china plate. Now, I'm telling you, it's not often. This is not just what I heard from Myra Bay. Maybe you'll find paiskim that I make. It's a need, I rather, to put together all of these tzirufim, all of these things together to one sheet on that.
Does Rebbe find that in the frum world in recent years there's been a significant increase in materialism? And if so, are there any like practical communal steps that can be taken?
It's it's a terrible nachla, it's a terrible concern. A number of years ago, a supermarket opened in Flatbush that advertised everything better. So where until then you can go into a store, they had a big sign, 4 bagels for $1. They had a sign, $5 a bagel or a roll. It's a terrible thing. A terrible thing for the Jewish people. The increase in the needs is problematic. Now, wealthy people do things is one thing. I don't know. I think the Rothschilds always had their own lives, but that the average people in our neighborhoods need so much becomes a need. It's a terrible thing. It feeds depression. It feeds a lack of shalom bias. It feeds dishonesty in business. It feeds on all of the weaknesses of our community, and it's a tremendous problem. It's a tremendous problem. I think hard to say the biggest problem, but as a society, I think it certainly ranks up there as a big issue. The need for expensive things is, I don't know, what do you think? They've made this in the castles, they made this big fancy supermarket. What does a non-Jew think? They never saw anything like it. And suddenly they walk in and it's everything fancy, and they used to shop right. They walk in and I don't know, what do they think about the Jewish people? I don't know. I'm embarrassed. I'm just embarrassed. So what do you do? I don't know what you do. You have to try to pull your own weight, and I try whenever I can, without being too redundant, to talk to the Arben and Meshir about it. I like to ask them when they're your age. I like to ask them if you got to a point where you were buying a car, and you could buy two cars, and both are equally comfortable and drive as well, but one you have to pay another $20,000 for a label. Would you do it? Would you pay an extra $20,000? Stage of life at $20,000 doesn't mean anything to you. Would you spend the extra $20,000 on the label? This is what I like to ask them. For the most part, they deny they would do it. I remember once one of the young men there told me he would. I said, explain to everyone why you would. He says, I don't know why I would, but since they're all doing it, probably I would do it too. But you have to have a certain amount of backbone to be able to say it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Why would someone do this? I don't understand it. And it's one thing people who could afford to do it, but then the little guys all will have problems because they have to follow suit. And I don't get it. I just don't get it. So you try to talk sensibly to people, but when people are caught up in it, it's very, very hard. They're conveniences. If someone can afford conveniences, they'll do things that are convenient. But extravagance is not, we're not in this world for extravagance. It's not our mahalach. It's not,
In areas of materialism, how much of it is on who have a lot of money to not shut it off, and how much of it is on people who can't really afford to understand that they can't afford it, it's okay?
It's very hard because I'm a halacha person. He gives me, what's the halacha? The halacha is if you have the money, you can spend the money. Not to borrow the money if you can't pay it back to do it. In 74, there was an asifa about mezuzahs, the original mezuzah tumult, where they found that a lot of the mezuzahs were psulim. And they had a gathering in Muncie. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was the featured speaker, so he spoke last. They wanted to keep everyone in the hall. So when he got up, he said, I agree with everything that was said here except for one thing. They said that if you can't afford to buy mezuzahs, there's a gemach that'll lend you the money. Rabbi Yaakov said, if you can't afford to buy mezuzahs, it's a mitzvah saseh, there's more than chaymish menachasav, you don't have to buy. Go without a mezuzah. But to borrow money, you don't know if you'll be able to pay back, you don't know from where you'll be able to pay back, that you're not allowed to do. So imagine, he told people to have homes without mezuzahs, rather than to borrow money if they have no idea from where they can pay it back. And here you have people going on extravagant vacations and spending money. And those who can afford it, it's also not a good thing for society. But those who can't afford it and feel pressured, it's unfortunate. You really have to have a backbone. You have to be strong enough to do what you're happy with. I tell you, I got married. I wasn't a rabbi at the time. I was 22 years old. And I told my parents, I don't need a video at my wedding. Still pictures are fine. Matter of fact, my friends forced me to come over and watch their wedding videos. I'm just not interested. So my parents said, okay. My kala said, okay, at that stage. They always said, okay. And I didn't have a video. I don't tell people not to have a video. We didn't see the need in it. So the photographer was very disappointed. He called me. He said, if you could see a video of your grandparents' wedding, would you want to see it? I said, no. So then we had the conversation. Now, I'm not telling you not to have a video, but, why do you have to have a video? It's not... A person has to have a backbone to be able to just... It's not monkey see, monkey do. You have to have the backbone and say you can be happy without it. That's it. I had in my home a light bulb hanging in my living room, dining room, a 200-watt light bulb hanging until my second son's bar mitzvah. We had no fixture. Then my wife told me, my in-laws said, no, we've got to get a fixture. So I told my son, let's go to Pergament. We bought a $69 fixture, we put it up, and it's still there, and everyone's happy. And, what should I tell you? The people, I don't know, it's just something that you have to have the shtalts, you have to have the pride to be able to say, I don't need it. It's a backbone.
Once in a while, Madami and many of the chazim will either, when they can draw for certain Kaddish, will swallow words or will combine words together. What is it
there? It's awful. I have somebody who says Adinoi. Adinoi says everything. I cringe. I've told them already in the past. I try to tell them in a nice way that Bechazar Sashat, you make the mistake, be careful. I don't know what to do. What do you do? I don't know. Sometimes I think, okay, maybe it's Shabbos Shainis. I don't know. It's a problem. I don't know. You can walk out. The rabbi can't walk out. It's a very difficult thing to know. There's a Chavos Das in Siman Kuf Yud. Yes, what does it mean, Amin Levatola and Amin Yisayma? What does it mean? You can say the word Amin a whole day. So he says, if you say Amen L'Shem Chiyuv, that's when there's an Issa of Amen L'Vatol. If you say it, Stam, then it's not. As long as I think, I'm just saying Amen Stam, that's all. I'm not Mechoyiv, then it's difficult.
You should say Amen, but not having...
Yeah, look, if you're sure there's no Amen, you're not saying Amen. It's a problem. It's a big problem, and those are the ones. You tell the Gabbai, don't send them up to Davin, but they're the ones sometimes who want to. It's a problem.
There's a Gemara that suppose learning to step. There's a Gemara where, like, certain Gemaras have like a lot of refuahs and different school of thing. Like, is there a value to working through the Amidos and translating every word and saying what the Gemara is saying, even though? I don't really assume that it works scientifically, or should I break this video arts girl or skip it entirely?
Rabbi Yashiv gave shiur. I used to go to Israel. I used to go to shiurim. 2 weeks I was there, he gave shiur on Shabbos. So in every mesefta I have, I heard two shiurim from him. He skipped, when he got to the ninth parak of Brachis, he skipped it. One cycle he learned the riff. And one cycle, he just skipped the ninth parak. He didn't want to learn and skip those Gemaras, so he just didn't learn the ninth parak of the Arabic. So you have to learn it once. It's Gemara. But I don't know. I made a siyum above a bachelor last year. So the last Gemaras were the Agadites of Mechas Hasfina. So when no one was looking, like Thursday night, I just took out an art scroll. I went through it, then I closed the art scroll, I went through the Gemara without it, but you know, it's Torah, but we don't approve. We don't have a level to appreciate the amkus of it. So we try to do it. Carefully. I was very impressed. He had read a story about the Chazon Ish, that he came to Eretz Yisrael after he had a dream. I don't remember the details of the dream, but it involved a wagon riding and someone calling to him. I just remember telling it over at a Shabbos table, and one of the young men said, "Oh, the Chalaimus, it says if you see a wagon, you have something, it's Habilagula, Gadula, whatever it was." I'm very impressed that this young man remembered. Even now, I don't remember exactly what it was, and he remembered that Gemara. I was very impressed. But it's not typical. It's we have limited kaiches. I think we put up.
In the Shaila, Shu was saying before about the catering hall that the steak in the middle. So in a situation like that, for all the guests at whatever simcha that was, how should they be viewing when they hear about it after the fact? Should they be like,
they're unaware, they're totally unaware of it. I still want to say details because it's a story that happened, but it was a Shia.
If they were to know, should they just say that it was a reliable Hashir and then let it go down?
And somehow, Sarni Yerushimayim not to be shaken up by the Basel Chodeh, right? So, you know, it could be by the Rabbanan, the Siva says that if you're guiltless, so you don't need a kapara. But they're asking, "Mas b'chol, who have a dream? Chas v'shalom to eat the suri hanah?" Most place given the Pesayin hold that a blia of cholav into basar is also their isim. It's a chiddush, but the first Chavos Das brings it, and I think most place can hold that. There has to be a certain amount of beima. Someone's nechshol. There should be a response. To take on something, to be careful in the future. I don't know exactly why I have to put something.
If a child learns something in school that his parents either disagree with hashkafically to the right or the left, how should they handle that? It's coming from a rabbi if they want to respect.
Rav Palm once told over the following story to answer that question. He said, Franz Josef was a very benevolent, beloved emperor of the Austro-Hungarian Empire for a long period in the 1800s. He used to go incognito among the people. So he said that he once came in to observe a class. He walked into the class and sat in the back and observed the class. And the teacher kept on teaching. By recess, all the kids left. The teacher went over to the emperor and he said, he bowed to him and he said, whatever you say to an emperor. So Franz Josef said, "Look, I thought you didn't recognize me. But you recognize me, and you didn't say anything when I walked in?" He said, the teacher told him, he said, "Emperor, when the students are in the class, they have to feel that the lehrer, the teacher, the lehrer is Iberals. The lehrer is the teacher is the top of the world. When the students are in the class, they have to have that respect for the teacher." Franz Josef accepted that. So he gave over that message that the teacher, unless it's a totally responsible teacher, but if there are things that come up, so you know, I think it's more important to, especially in the younger years, when a person gets older and he's sophisticated enough to know that there are different mahalchim in certain areas, it's different. But that's the way I answer this question.
Community deal with sexual assault allegations?
It's one of the most difficult areas. And there's a great spread in shittas on this. I personally, whatever shimush in this I have from David Feinstein, which to me is a very big chiddush, the way his mahalach in this, and I don't know that he even wanted to be repeated publicly when it became already such a political and a minefield. But he was very hesitant to accuse people and to punish people. To work things out quietly is one thing, but he's much more hesitant to go to the authorities than is the prevalent the problem I'm thinking today. So, you talk to me, that's my shimush. And I told you sometimes different places have different mahalchim, and it's an area in which I didn't have shimush berapam. So I went to Reb David, and our family were all deciders. So Reb David, I davened in an MTJ before my bar mitzvah yet, and I used to go to my grandmother. So I had a warm connection with David, and he's somebody I went to often. So my shemesh in this area is that you have to be careful, even though society may require more rushing to judgment, but he was very hesitant to rush to judgment. Even in times where I was shocked, and he told me something, I did it, but I was so surprised.
Maybe this is a halachic issue, but it seems like a shkafa approach that Rebbe did shimush on. Are there ever times where, at least in a shkafa as opposed to halacha, where Rebbe says, like, this is what Rebbe says, but just disagree or have a different approach and how we do things in a different way?
So, ipsak halacha, sometimes you're talking about areas of individual piskei halacha, it could happen. It's the whole approach to halacha. If you don't have shemesh, what do you have? It could be a psak that my rabbi held a certain way, and I feel that it's a das yachid, and maybe I tell people differently. But in the hashkafa of the way psak halacha works, it's very hard. If you don't have, it's not something that you work on the books. You look in the svarim. It's more the whole approach. If a person sheds that approach to a great degree, he's dropping his whole license for psak halacha is a continuation of Messiah. And a person has to have, a person really has to have a rebbe to learn from. If you're zecha, you have a rebbe that you're yearning for many years, but even just in the formative years, it's important to have. So it depends. A technical halachic thing, it could be. My rebbe, Rapam, held the title plastic kelim. When people ask me, I tell them, my rebbe held the title, but most places can hold, you don't have to title plastic. So that's what I tell people. It's not to do with hashkafa of halacha. It has to do with one particular shayla. When you're talking about the whole hashkafa, the whole approach to all these things, it's very, very difficult to go off on your own. If someone feels his rebbe might be a das yachid, you should go to another adam gadol and try to get maybe what he would consider to be a balance. But just to go off on your own and hashkafa, and it doesn't lead to good things.
Maybe one last.
Okay. I assume they don't mind missing English.
Many of the people in this room may come either Rabbanim or Mechanchim. How do they grow within their own Avos Hashem while they're doing that? For those of us in the room who are not from Mechanchim or Rabbanim,
I want to tell you, your goal in life has to be to be a Talmud Chacham. Your goal is to be a Rav or a Rebbe. Who knows if you have the opportunity? A person whose goal is to have a shteller and have a position, it's prone to lead a person to depression and not having a taste in his learning. Your goal has to be a Talmud Chacham. Whether God wants you to end up being a Pesach, a Rebbe, a Rav, who knows? But he wants you to be a Talmud Chacham. A person should have a desire to know as much Torah as he could, all the areas of Torah. That's the person. That person's goal has to be a Talmud Chacham. Positions, who knows? Sometimes our position will make itself available. A lot of it depends on circumstances. It's all Hashgacha Pratis, and here you see it even more. If your goal is to be a Talmud Chacham, you won't burn out. You'll always new mitzvahs in Torah, new areas in Torah. There's always what to work on. It has to be a person's goal. A pleasure. I hope this is helpful, at least to some here. Shemesliach. You learn. You have to always learn with a fresh kind. That's the thing. You got to learn with a desire, with a cheshik. And sometimes you have to pause a little bit. But the idea, if you don't have a cheshik, you pretend. If you pretend long enough, it happens. It's like coming home at night. Every time you come home, you got to tell your wife it was a great day. The house has to be a happy place. You always walk in, you say, oh, it was a great day today. You're talking optimistically. Later, you tell her how you have to get a new car now because something happened or something like that. You know, you. But the first thing is, how do they? If you have a house of optimism, it works. You learn that with the happiness and optimism, it works. Sometimes it's real, and sometimes it's forced. But you're an optimist, and you try to be. You always learn with a simcha. You'll be matzliach in everything you do. Thank you for visiting.